and praise you and adore you and offer all thanksgiving unto you. We thank you for loving us the way that you do. It is a precious love. It is a very kind and giving love. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher once again this morning as we go back into that book of Revelation, giving us the spiritual understanding that we need to spiritually function in the arena that God has placed us in upon planet Earth. Father, this used to seem so far away, reading things in Revelation. But it seems a lot of it is here. It's already happening. We thought we wouldn't have to worry about it. We thought it was just good reading, very interesting. Something that was far off in the future. Well, it may be. But it seems the way things are taking place at the moment that it may not be too far off in the future. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if your coming is near, that you will prepare us as your people now, that we will stand and not retreat. And we will praise you in the face of the enemy. We will not walk in fear, but we will walk in victory that has already been given us through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds. Enable us to be receptive, please, of your holy word that will give us the holy way to walk and live. We ask this in Jesus' name. It is all to our maturity in Christ and Christ's likeness. For this we ask and pray for in Jesus' most blessed and most beautiful name, the name that carries all authority and power. Amen and amen. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. You'll notice the title, The Woman, the Dragon, the Beast, and the Lamb. The Lamb is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We'll begin with the introduction. I hope you have something to write with as we continue. The Bible describes an antagonist who relentlessly assaults and attacks. Throughout history, he has worked through depraved, crooked, and corrupt individuals, wicked rulers, and godless empires to deceive and mislead the world and destroy the righteous. Underline the word righteous. It refers to those who are right with God. So how do you become right with God? The Bible says by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Ultimately, he will empower the worst deceiver and destroyer the world will ever see. An adversary of God's people who makes Nero, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, and Osama bin Laden pale by comparison. Since the birth of Christianity, underline that phrase, birth of Christianity, and let me give you something that may surprise you. Christianity did not begin in Bethlehem. Christianity did not begin with the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll read your Bible, it says Christianity was birthed in eternity past, in the mind of the living God. In fact, in the mind of the Holy Trinity, and it became a divine decree, meaning it would be non-negotiable that Jesus Christ would be the Savior of mankind. Let me define that a little further, of mankind that would come to Christ personally, individually, again receiving Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Well, look at the word faithful that follows Christianity. The word faithful here means believers living by divine persuasion and divine enablement provided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of the living God. Faithful believers have expected a coming evil dictator. Underline evil dictator. It refers here to the, not an, but the Antichrist and his deceptive right-hand man, which is the false prophet, who will have an enormous evil influence over the world. Now, this diabolical duo will derive their power from none other than Satan himself, or also known as the devil. These powerful end-time antagonists will emerge on the world stage like beasts rising up out of the sea and bursting out of the land. Together, these two monstrous emissaries of evil will become the most persuasive and dynamic political and religious leaders of all times. Verse 1. And the dragon, parentheses Satan, stood on the sandy shore of the sea. Then I, the apostle John, saw. Underline the word saw. It means he saw by spiritual revelation of God. Then I saw a vicious beast coming up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 royal crowns or diadems. And on his heads were blasphemous names. Now, I want you to underline the two words, blasphemous names, and find out here that the Antichrist is going to be very good at switching right for wrong. Now, chapter 13 completes the description of an unholy trinity that John began in chapter 12, verse 3. These three members of the false trinity, stay with me, are the devil, depicted as a dragon, the Antichrist, depicted as a beast from the sea, and the false prophet, depicted as a beast from the earth. Here's a question. What does the sea represent? The Gentiles. The sea represents the Gentiles. So the Antichrist as a beast is coming up out of the sea, signifies he will be a Gentile. Some say he may be a European Jew. Well, let's look at the word beast. I want you to underline the word beast. It has several things here we need to know about it in reference to describing the nature of the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist has one nature, and it is evil all the time. It is not going to change. The word beast refers first to a created being. So the Antichrist is going to be someone who is a created being. As a beast, he'll have a bestial nature. It means wild, untamable, savage, a beast-like character, a ferocious nature. He stands for chaos, evil, and death. He is under satanic power. He has a killer instinct. He is vicious, and he is godless, and he is a great opponent of the faith. All right, now, let's look at the next thing. What does the 10 horns represent? A 10-nation confederacy that he, underline he, is a reference to the Antichrist, will rule. If you have time at home, you can read that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Now let's turn to page 2, the top of page 2. The setting of this chapter is the second half of the 7-year tribulation period. The second half is also a reference to the last 3.5 years of the 7 years. During the second half of the 7-year tribulation, will the Antichrist, notice the is underlined for a reason, we're talking about the one, not and, there will be many Antichrist, but there's only going to be one, the Antichrist. During the second half of the tribulation, will the Antichrist oppose Israel? The answer is yes. During the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist appears to Israel as an ally. Verse 2, and the beast that I saw resembled a leopard, but his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion. Underline the word lion. This again goes back to the beast, the Antichrist. What is he going to be like? Here you have further description. agility and cat-like vigilance, fierce cruelty of a leopard, the feet of a bear to crush its enemies, and the roar of a lion with menacing teeth. This is what the saints will face in the last days. He will have a lust for blood and vicious energy. All right, number one under verse 2. But let's reread verse 2 so we'll put it all together. And the beast that I saw resembled a leopard, but his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his authority to operate, and his throne of power with great authority. Will the Antichrist be a human monster? The answer is absolutely yes. History has known monsters in the persons, again, of Hitler, Stalin, and Mao, among others. The reason we classify them this way is that they sought to exterminate people en masse. This is precisely what the Antichrist will seek to do with Israel. Verses 3 and 4. I saw one of his heads, which seemed to have a fatal wound. But his fatal wound was healed. Underline the word healed. It means reversal. So something is going to be reversed, and it's going to be this fatal wound. And the entire earth followed after the beast in amazement. What does that mean? Wondering what is going to come next. They fell down and worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They also worshiped the beast, saying, who is like or as great as the beast, and who is able to wage war against him? The answer is no one, no human being. Now here is the dragon's attempt to counterfeit the death and resurrection of Christ, to declare he has power over the grave. Number one, under verses 3 and 4, at some point, the Antichrist will appear to be fatally wounded. Will this wound be healed? The answer is yes. How will this affect the whole earth? This will allow the Antichrist to direct worship toward the devil. And here's the point. Mass worship of the devil may seem bizarre. It may seem odd. It may seem like it's not going to happen in any shape, form, or fashion. And even unthinkable to us. But it is not so absurd in a culture that has dismissed the living God. Verses 5 and 7. And the beast was given a mouth. He's going to be a very persuasive speaker. He has the power of speech given to him, uttering great things and arrogant and blasphemous words. And he was given freedom and authority to act and to do as he pleased for 42 months. He is still on the leash held by the living God. And he opened his mouth to speak blasphemies, abusive speech, slander against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who live in heaven. He was also permitted to wage war against the saints. There are two things here. Number one, some say this is a reference to the church. By saying that, they're saying the church is going to be in the tribulation period. I disagree with that, and I'll tell you why. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. What does it say? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not stop it. That's just one instance of proof that the church will not be in the 7-year tribulation period. This is the beginning of a bloodbath of martyrs at the brutal hands of the beast himself. Let's go back and read it. And he opened his mouth to speak blasphemies, abusive speech, slander against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who live in heaven. He was also permitted to wage war against the saints of God, saints, believers in Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith, God's people, and to overcome them. Underline the two words, overcome them. It is a reference to termination of physical life. And authority and power over every tribe and people and language. So in other words, the whole earth. This Antichrist will dominate the whole world politically. Now turn to page 3. If the thought of a world ruler with such sweeping authority seems far-fetched, think of Hitler for a moment. If not for a series of providential interventions, he might have achieved the goal of world domination. For example, a snowstorm kept the Germans from conquering Russia, and Americans' entrance into World War II pushed them back on the Western Front. Hitler wasn't the Antichrist, but he was an Antichrist. And his near conquest of the world makes an actual conquest by this future leader seem less implausible. Verse 8. All the inhabitants of the earth will fall down. All the unsaved, all those who are rejecting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. All the inhabitants of the earth will fall down and worship Him. Everyone whose name has not been written since the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain as a willing sacrifice. Let's go back to the beginning of verse 8. You've got to understand this. All the inhabitants of the earth will fall down and worship Him. They've been deceived. And everyone whose name has not been written since the foundation. Underline the word foundation. It means a divine plan, set and sealed, guaranteed before creation. Now I want you good old Baptists to open up your ears and your mind and listen. This is speaking of, first of all, eternal foreknowledge. Is not God all-knowing?
Yes.
Is He everywhere present?
Yes.
Is He all-sufficient?
Yes.
Is He all-powerful?
Yes.
The answer is yes. John 3:16. Baptist, please listen again. I know how you've been taught. I've heard it many times myself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, dying on the cross, did not die for every human being. Being all-knowing and having eternal foreknowledge, He only died for those He knew would become His sheep. And those that would become the sheep, the believers in Jesus Christ, had their name written down in eternity past in the book of life of the Lamb. So take the word foundation, a divine plan. Was there a divine plan in reference to salvation in eternity past by the what? Holy Trinity.
Yes.
Set by divine decree. And it is non-negotiable, meaning it is never ever going to change. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior. He has always been that. He has always been God. He doesn't have a point of origin. He has no beginning. He has no end. So to answer this properly, biblically, scripturally, when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die for every human being, but He died for every one of His He knew was going to be in eternity past. And He wrote their name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that will never, ever change. Never to be erased. Do you understand? Because I'm going to play with your mind a little more here in a moment. All the inhabitants of the earth will fall down and worship Him. Everyone whose name has not been written since the foundation of the world. Underline the word world. The word world means the whole visible order of the universe. The whole visible order of the universe. In the book of life of the Lamb. And you know who the Lamb is. The Lamb is the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. Who has been slain. Underline the word slain. It means the one having been slaughtered. Having been slaughtered. When did this actually take place? Once again, in eternity past. Let's read it. All the inhabitants of the earth will fall down and worship Him. Everyone whose name has not been written since the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain as a willing sacrifice. It was a done deal in eternity past. And Jesus Christ came as the God-man, the incarnate man, the eternal Son of God, and He fulfilled what was established in eternity past before anything was ever created or existed. Period.
Amen.
There's more. Somebody said Jesus was on the cross. Yeah, for 6 hours. Was that fun? Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. Do you understand what it means for Jesus? That He was slaughtered? Do you know what He actually did during those 6 hours? He took every individual sin of every human being that would ever be born. And He paid for those sins. How many? You tell me. How many people will be born before it's all over? How many individual sins did Jesus pay for on the cross on Calvary over 2,000 years ago? And then you ask me, what in the world did He do for 6 hours on the cross? I find that stunning. I find it nearly hard to believe. But I have no problem believing it because Jesus did it. And Jesus is God. Only believers will refuse to worship the Antichrist. You see, these believers in Christ will have spiritually enlightened eyes to see through the polished politics. You might want to write that down. Polished politics. Washington is full of it. The world is full of it. But as believers in Christ, He gives you spiritually polished eyes that can see right through polished politics, and there's more. And you won't be intimidated as believers by the military might of the Antichrist. Verse 2, or number 2. This verse implies that God the Father reckoned the death of Jesus to humans as righteousness. What is this righteousness? It means being made right with God. John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through the Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, Baptist, salvation is a relationship with Jesus, and it's also a relationship with God the Father. And it comes through the Son, Jesus Christ. When you talk about righteousness that comes from God, what does it take to give you right standing with God? What does it take to make you right with God? It takes the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes Him doing what He did for 6 hours. I don't know if it's a little more or less, whatever. You know what? Whatever He did, and He did this, it enabled us to have imputed righteousness. Here we go. This verse implies that God the Father reckoned the death of Jesus. God the Father recognized it. If God the Father doesn't recognize it, it's no good. He reckoned the death of Jesus to humans as righteousness before when? Before the foundation of the world. You want to argue about salvation? You want to argue how to be right with God? That's already been established. It's already set by divine decree. It's already non-negotiable. And I'll say this to the Methodists that's having a problem with homosexuality and lesbianism. The answer's in Romans chapter 1. Read your Bible. And quit asking another man to figure out what God has already figured out and settle in eternity past. Get back to the Word of the living God. He's already got the answers. Thank you. Christ's death occurred at a specific point in history some 2,000 years ago. But for God, all moments are the present. Don't want to underline that. Thus, even before creating the universe, did you get that, Baptist? You know what? You got to get out of that little box you got up here. You got to get out of that little Baptist box you got right here. You got to get out. Get out of the box. Okay? Get in the Word of God. And get out of denomination. Good gosh almighty. Well, I can't say that. I'm liable to get fired out of the denomination. Good for you. Christ's death occurred at a specific point in history, some 2,000 years ago. But for God, all moments are the present. Thus, even before creating the universe, He counted Christ's death as atoning for the sin each person inherits from Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. This will blow you a little bit. So then, as through one trespass, that's Adam's sin, there resulted condemnation for all men, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even so, through one act of righteousness, how are you saved? Through that one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now, read it. The sin we inherited from Adam, called original sin, is overridden by the death of Christ. Because through one righteous act, there is justification leading to life for every one of His. Thus, even though we are all born sinners, Christ's blood covers us until we reach an age of accountability. That time when a person is capable of choosing to transgress and reject his salvation. So while there is condemnation for everyone, there is divine covering through Christ for those who have not yet chosen to rebel against God's law. This explains how babies or people born with mental handicaps are saved by Christ's death, since original sin is no longer the issue in those cases. Will that give you enough to study? Thank you. So you see, I'm not worried about Baptist denomination. It's not even on my list. My interest is you in the Word of God. I sat there and watched TV when they were talking about the Methodist. It hurt. I want to say, get up from your round table, you elites, and open the Word of God, and then have spiritual guts enough to back it up.
Amen.
Thank you. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us and blessed us with. We thank you for the privilege that we have that we can actually believe the Word of God. We are not persuaded by man, nor are we directed by man, nor denomination. But we are directed by the Word of the living God. Thank you for its wisdom and for its clarity. And thank you that it is everything we need today to choose Christ as Savior. To live for Jesus Christ. To have an intimate fellowship with the Son and the Father. Thank you that we don't have to guess. It's right before our very eyes. Teach us and enable us to see it and believe it. Live by it. And Christ will be on